Well, greetings. Thank you for joining us and spending some of your precious time with us. In this module, we want to explore more of what faith is all about. The title of the module is The Life of Faith. The Life of Faith. It's so easy to fall into a mode where we think that faith is something we use when we have to pray, when we need something, when we need to receive something, or to pray protection from a given challenge or situation. And we looked at that aspect of faith in several modules, primarily in module 6 on partnering with God, and then module 13 in particular, which also has to do with partnering with God. And the prayer of faith itself was covered in module 8. Today what we're saying is this. In this module, what we're saying is this. That faith is not something you use when you need it, and then you put it down like a tool. That's not what faith is. Faith is an ongoing process. Faith is an ongoing lifestyle. Faith is a spiritual force with which you live, and at certain times you target specific challenges, specific mountains, specific situations. But faith is how we live. Our Father God is a God of faith. He created everything with his faith. By his words, he created everything. And we are made in his image and likeness. We are made to be people of faith. The question is not, are you a person of faith? The question really is, in what do you have faith? I've driven across some really humongous expanses of bridges in my life, going through tunnels that go from one country to another. And I drive through these things thinking, I hope the engineer who designed this got more than a D on this project. We're having faith, just, you know, in a plane 10,000 feet up, and you have faith that the pilot is awake, that he's sober, that there are no explosives on the plane, that the plane has enough fuel, and the mechanic did his job. You walk into a room and you pull out a chair and you sit down. You don't check to make sure the chair has four legs and one is not about to collapse. We live by faith. That's our nature. But God wants us to live by faith in Him. God wants us to have faith in Him. People in the world are terrified. People live with fear every day. And what is fear? Fear is faith in the devil and what the devil has said and what the devil can do. Fear is faith in the devil. What we call faith is faith in God. We believe the Word of God. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that God will do what He says. We believe that the Word of God never passes away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. We believe that when we find a promise of God in the Scriptures, that all the promises are available to everybody, for God does not play favorites. But God, because He does not play favorites, require that everybody meet the same level of responsibility to get the prayers answered. All the prayers have conditions. They must meet the conditions to get what is promised in the prayer. So we have faith in the Word of God. We have faith in God. And so, since we understand that, let's look for a few moments at what faith is. The definition of faith in the Bible is Hebrews 11:1. In the King James, it says, now meaning now. Faith is always in the now. Faith is not in the future, and faith is not in the past. Faith is always now. Now faith is. Not now faith is going to be. Now faith was. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You hope for something, and your faith in what you're hoping for, that's the substance. You buy a car, the substance of the car, of what you bought, is the car. You can touch it. Well, faith is a substance you can touch. You can touch it with your senses. You can see the Word of God on the pages. You can speak the Word of God. You can hear yourself speak the Word of God. You can touch the Word of God with your senses. And your faith puts substance to what you're touching. Your faith is the substance of the things you are hoping for. Your faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. God has made a promise. Your faith says, if I keep the conditions of the promise, I will get that which is promised. So your faith is the substance because you're keeping the conditions of the promise. And the evidence of what you have not yet seen, your faith. Your faith is the evidence that tells you it's coming. Let's look at the same scripture in the Amplified Classic. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. I really like that. How do you know you own your car or your home? You have a title deed. The title deed tells everybody, this belongs to me. Your faith is a title deed for the promise. The title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not yet see. The title deed is your faith, because you know the Word of God is true. It belongs to you. It's your title deed. How do you know you own it? How do you know it's coming? Because I got the title deed, and that's your faith. It's the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. We know when we pray that the answer is coming. And the conviction of our reality is our faith. The more we see our prayers answered, is the more that conviction of that reality grows. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. I have faith that in the spiritual world, there are spiritual beings. There are cherubim, seraphims, there are angels, they're fallen angels, often called demons, devils, and evil spirits. I've always had faith that's true, because the Bible says so. But I tell you, my wife have ministered, and I have ministered in churches in many countries. Many churches in many countries. And we've seen a lot of demons come out of people around the world. It's too late for anybody to tell me that people can't have demons, and that demons are not real. Why? Because my faith has grown. It is the conviction of the reality of that which I've seen in the past and that which I know I'll see in the future. The conviction of that reality. So, that faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, affects everything we do. It's like for fish who live in the ocean, the ocean affects everything they do. Faith affects everything we do. Either the faith in which we are doing it, or the lack of faith in which we are not doing it. And the lack of faith is almost always correlated with fear, which is faith in what the devil says or the devil is trying to do through the circumstances. So, we're going to look at faith as a lifestyle, to see about you and God. How does faith function between you and God? And then we're going to look at how faith functions with you and the circumstances of life. I'm taking everything there is and putting it in two categories, God and everything else. I'm calling everything else circumstances. Faith affects your fellowship with God. Faith affects your relationship with God. If you're a believer, then you are in the family of God. You are a son, a daughter, a child, an adult in the family of God. That relationship was based on faith. You were saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 says you're saved by grace through faith. And even the faith was not of yourself. It was a gift of God. We're told in Romans 12:3 that God has given us all a measure of faith. So God gave us the faith which we used to get saved. We're saved by grace through faith. So you're in the family of God because of faith. Now, let's look at that as a lifestyle. You're only born again once. But we know the word saved refers to a lot more than being born again. You're saved from car accidents. You're saved from poverty. You're saved from sickness, diseases, infirmities, from bad people. You're saved from many things, probably on an ongoing basis, many of which you're not even aware of. We've looked in previous modules and saw that Acts 2:21 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from whatever name we are calling upon. If we're calling upon Jesus as Savior, we're saved. If we're calling upon God as provider, He provides. If we're calling upon God as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you, we get healing. So we are saved from whatever name of God we call upon. If we call upon Jehovah Shalom, we will walk in peace. Jehovah Roha, He's our shepherd. He guides us and leads us. You're saved from whatever challenge there is if you use the applicable name of God, the name that's applicable for that challenge. So when it says you're saved by grace through faith, you're saved from poverty by calling upon the name of Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. So you're calling on Him, and it's the grace released by your faith that will bring the results of the prayer to help destroy poverty in your life. So, if you call upon God as Savior, call upon Jesus as Savior, call upon Jesus as Lord, you're saved by grace through faith. If you call upon God as healer, as provider, then you're saved from sickness, from poverty, by the grace which is released through your faith. So the faith is your part in partnering with God. God is providing whatever you need. His character towards you, what God wants to do for you, is shown by His character. His character is shown by His names. He has many names. They all tell you what His character is towards you, what He wants to do for you. You call upon that name, and grace is released through your faith. So the process of using faith to release the grace in every area of your life is an ongoing part of your lifestyle. Let's look at Hebrews 11 verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6. For it is impossible to please God without faith. No, it doesn't say once in a while you can do it. It says, for it's impossible. It's impossible to please God without faith. If you're not walking in faith, you're not pleasing God. We were created to please Him. For His pleasure, we were created to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So many people receive nothing from God. Scripture says they have not because they ask not. Many people just don't ask. They don't want to bother God. Many people ask, and if it doesn't show up in a few minutes, they said, oh, I guess God doesn't want to give me that. But the Scripture says He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. We must diligently seek God in as many areas as we can. But most certainly, you want to be a diligent seeker of God in the area in which you need a promise answered. If you're challenged with a health issue, challenged with something in your body that's not the way God wants it to be, then you must seek God. You should seek God. You'd be wise to seek God as healer. And how do you seek God as healer? You study the healing scriptures. You call on Him as Jehovah Rapha. You call on Jesus as your healer. You see what Jesus did for you on the cross for healing. You study the scriptures and you speak them. Your faith is in finding them. Your faith is in speaking them. Your faith is believing that when you speak them, God hears them and God answers your prayer. The Christian walk is a lifestyle of walking in faith. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went around doing well, healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Acts 10:30, it shows you that sickness and disease is an oppression of the enemy. For God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Sickness and disease is an oppression of the enemy. Jesus set the people free in His ministry on earth. And today, He's setting people free who call on His name and who believe the Scriptures and healing. Hebrews 10:30 says that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We are the just. We are children of God. We've been justified by the blood of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're righteous. Means we're justified. Means our sins have been remitted, washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. The just, you and I, believers, must live by faith. This is not a suggestion. The just must live by faith. And goes on to say, but if any man draws back, this is God speaking, the just shall live by faith. But if any person draw back, my soul takes no pleasure in him. Would you like God to say that about you? My soul takes no pleasure in you? I wouldn't. The way we avoid God not taking pleasure in us is to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. So the just shall live by faith. Those who have been justified shall live by faith. That's a lifestyle. We live by faith. We don't go to faith once in a while because we need something special. Everything we do should be by faith. What do I mean by that? Well, psychologists tell us we make about 25,000 decisions a day. In every decision, it's a decision to go and do things God's way, or a decision not to do it God's way. It's either God's way or not God's way. That's the logical choice. It's either God's way or not God's way. Typically, if not always, not God's way is the devil's way. We think that we can take our free will and do things our way. It's not God's way, the devil's way, and our way. It's God's way and not God's way. Not God's way, your way then would be not God's way. as I say, typically, if not always, not God's way is the devil's way. You're either moving towards God or you're moving away. And you move towards God or you move away by the words of your mouth. That's why the just should live by faith. The just must live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Because all the decisions that you have to make should be made based on the word of God or the leading of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The adults of God. We grew up into being adults in the family of God by being led by the Spirit of God. We're led by the Spirit of God when we make our decisions by the Word of God or by the leading of the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit, that still, small, inner voice. So we live a lifestyle of making decisions. We are created in the image and likeness of God. We live a lifestyle of walking by faith. And we are created in the image and likeness of God to walk by faith and to make decisions by faith. Now, Romans 14:22 says, do you have faith? Well, we all have the measure of faith. Have the faith for yourself before God. Great place to start applying faith is for yourself. Happy is he that does not condemn himself for that which he is allowed. That has helped me so many times in the past. I do something and I'm so sorry I did it. Maybe it's sinful. Well, it is sinful. Maybe it's obviously sinful. Maybe it's sinful in that it affects other people negatively. Maybe I meant to do it. Maybe I didn't. But I did it. And then I feel very guilty for doing it. And this scripture has always helped me. Do not condemn yourself for that which you allowed. The devil tries to copy God. God has a two-edged sword. And the devil tries to copy him with a two-edged sword. On one side, the devil tries to get you to sin. And then the other side tells you, what a terrible person you are for doing that. But when he tries that, you come back here with your shield of faith and you say, hey, I have faith. I do not condemn myself for that which I allowed. In the name of Jesus, I use 1 John 1:9. I said, Father, I did this. It contradicts your word. In the name of Jesus, please cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's it. Your sins have already been forgiven, paid for by the blood of Jesus. But it's necessary to confess it. Confess means to acknowledge that you did it and it contradicts God's word. 1 John 1:9. Confess your known sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The next verse, Romans 14:23. If you've been having some reluctance, thinking that faith is a lifestyle, not something you use once in a while like a tool, try this one on the side. Romans 14:23. The first part is talking about eating, the stuff that you eat. That's the example you use for this really major scripture. So I left out the part about eating and so forth. For whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Wow, that's a mouthful. I could teach on that for a long time. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. I first saw that about almost 40 years ago. Threw me for a loop. I asked God, I need to understand this. He answered my prayers. Probably took most about 30 years. But I finally understand it in many different levels. Here's one simple level. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. We make 25,000 decisions. Your life can be looked at through decisions. Every decision creates an avenue, a course of action. If it's the wrong decision, then everything you do is wrong. If it's the right decision, then you could stay on path. And how do we make those decisions? We're supposed to make them by faith. We make decisions by faith and proceed in faith along that path where we execute the plan which came from the decision. So 25,000 decisions a day, 25,000 leading of the Holy Spirit, 25,000 leading by the Word, gives you a plan of action that you're doing based on the scriptures. As you do that, you are walking in faith because you're doing what the scriptures say. Here's one. Whatever you do, whatever work you do, do as unto the Lord. That tells you how you're supposed to work, how you're supposed to do things. Do it as if you're doing it for God. Do it as if God told you to do it and you're preparing it for Him. Work as unto the Lord. You do that, work as unto the Lord, and your action of working as unto the Lord is loosing into your life and everything you do, God's grace to help you. Work as unto the Lord, and your faith releases the grace to save you from the challenges of the work. Your work will go much more smoothly, much faster, better quality. Work is unto the Lord. So, whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Well, the just shall live by faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Therefore, if the just shall live by faith and you're not doing it in faith, then you're ending up sinning. Why is that? Well, there are many reasons, but here's one. Matthew 12:37 says that you're justified by your words. When I first saw that, you know, 2 decades ago, I thought, wow. I thought I was justified by the blood of Jesus. Don't we all think that? Yeah, well, you know, I know that. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, our sins have been washed away. Because of the blood of Jesus, our sins have been remitted, washed away. Justified means living just as if you never sinned. Well, I can live just as if I never sinned. So can you. Because your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. So we live just as if we never sinned. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. So what is this? You're justified by the words of your mouth. True me, full up. Took me a long time to understand it. Well, the justification is paid for by the blood of Jesus. Everything that was purchased for you is in your salvation package. Everything belongs to you. Now, in there is righteousness. And your spirit man, when you're born again, your spirit man is righteous. In your spirit man, there is no sin. God lives in your spirit. So there's no sin in your spirit. But as we've seen previously, looking at the Pentecost of salvation and the structure of man, we understand that the temple was built based on us. The temple is a five-part building, just as we're a five-part being. We're a spirit, we have a heart, a soul, a mind, and we live in the body. Spirit, heart, soul, mind, and body. The temple is a five-part being. And the inner part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, is separated by a veil from the rest of the temple. Only the high priest can go in the Holy of Holies where God lives. Only the high priest can go in the Holy of Holies where God lives. God lives in our spirit. And the spirit is separated from the rest of us by our heart, our spiritual heart. That's why God can live in our spirit where there's no sin, and we can sin in our body. But God wants us to take the righteousness that's inside us and work it out into our members as holiness. That's the process of sanctification. And that's where the justification by the words of your mouth come in. When you believe the Bible, when you see yourself the way the Bible sees you, that means, by the way, that you're seeing yourself through the blood of Jesus. God sees you through the blood of Jesus. God sees you without sin. God sees you as a super conqueror. God sees you as healed and prosperous with all the blessings of your salvation package. When we start to use our mouth to speak the blessings of our salvation package and start calling ourselves what the Bible says we are, then our mouth, our tongues are now releasing from our salvation package the benefits of our justification. We are literally becoming justified. We're literally living in our body just as if we never sinned. We are justified by the words of our mouth. Because when the words of our mouth speaks what God says about it, speaks the promises of God, the angels can help us. The Holy Spirit can confirm it. But when we speak words that contradict our salvation package, when we speak words that contradict our justification, when we speak words that contradict the way God sees us through the blood of Jesus, then we are condemned by our words. And that's what it says. We are justified by the words of our mouth, and we are condemned by the words of our mouth. We are justified by the words of our mouth. We can live just as if we never sinned by the words of our mouth. That's what God wants us to do. Proverbs 18:21, it says it even before Jesus ever died for us. It says life and death on the power of your tongue. Life and death on the power of your tongue. How much more now that is true today? Know that your righteousness has been paid for by Jesus. Know that all your salvation package belongs to you, and you grow up into them by speaking what the Bible says, by speaking the Word of God, by speaking life, by speaking blessing, by speaking about yourself what the Bible says you are. But the converse is, you speak what the doctors say. You speak what the circumstances say. You speak what the devil puts in your mind. You say things that contradict the scriptures, that contradicts your justification. You who are righteousness, who are the righteousness of God in your spirit, are saying things about your body and your life that contradicts that righteousness. And instead of the righteousness flowing out into your members are being bogged down with sickness and disease, infirmities, evil, curses, because that's how the devil managed to use your power against yourself to kill you. That's his job. John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's how he does it. Part B, you and circumstances of life. In Matthew 17:20, that follows in most Bible, Matthew 17:19. And that's the ending of the story where Jesus came and his disciples were unable to cast demons out of this child. And so they came to him and they asked him, why is it we couldn't cast the demons out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Why could you not do the impossible? Because of your unbelief. That's said in so many different words. With God, nothing shall be impossible. If you can believe it, okay, you can have it. To him who believes, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. So because of their unbelief, they couldn't cast the demons out of the kid. Jesus goes on to say, verily means truly, means I'm not lying to you. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you have faith as a mustard seed, God has given us the measure of faith. We have the faith. We just have to believe it and do it. And how do we believe it and do it? Let's look at the next few verses, which shows you that. Remember, we're saying here, faith is a lifestyle. It's not like your kitchen knife that you pick up when you want to cut something to prepare your dinner. No, it's not a tool you use once in a while. Faith is a lifestyle. You and I are supposed to be living by faith 24 hours a day, being led by the Spirit of God. Being led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God in every decision we make. Because when we make those decisions, our faith releases the grace that's available for success in those areas. So Mark 11:22, Jesus says, have faith in God. That's a great place to start. You must trust God. You must believe God. You must believe that God doesn't change. You must believe that whatever God says shall come to pass. Have faith in God. You must have faith in God. If you're doubting the Bible, if you're doubting that God will keep his promise, for whatever reason, it's going to damage your faith and you're going to have challenges. You must believe that God is what the Bible says he is, and he do what the Bible says. People get discouraged. A lot of people get discouraged and started not trust God because they pray. Well, a lot of them don't even pray. They don't really ask God, but they expect the answers to come anyway. They think God is in charge, and so he should provide good things to me, but they don't ask. But the Bible says you have not because you don't ask. Then it says when you ask amiss. You ask incorrectly. There's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. Jesus has given us rules how to pray. The money in the bank may belong to you, but if you go there and you don't have a check to write, or you have no ID, you can't access the money. You gotta use the guidelines set up by the bank to get your own money. How much more we need to follow God's guidelines, because he loves us and his guidelines shows us spiritual laws we need to follow to live in victory and success, to have your needs met, to overcome every challenge in your life. So, verse 23. For verily I say unto you, again I pointed out, verily, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, so far the two says. Therefore I say, Jesus says, that whosoever says, Jesus says once, whosoever says. The word say is used in this one verse four times. Let's set aside what Jesus says. Okay, that's a different story. I don't have time to go into that here. For verily I say unto you, put that aside, that whosoever shall say one time unto this mountain, first of all, you want the mountain moved, you must speak to it. Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, first you must say, mountain be moved. Secondly, you must not doubt in your heart. Well, for you and me, that should be easy. If the Bible says it, we don't doubt it in our heart. We may doubt it in our head, but that's not the issue. You can doubt it in your head and believe it in your heart, it will come to pass. The reverse is not true. You can believe it in your head and have no belief in your heart, it won't come to true, unless by coincidence. So, if you believe it in your head, that's mental assent. You understand it and you agree, that's mental assent. Spiritual power is not in the mental assent. Spiritual power is not in your mind. Spiritual power is in your heart. The spiritual power is in your heart. If you do not doubt in your heart, well, see, we believe the Bible is the word of God. If the Bible says it, we don't doubt in our heart. Say, devil, this is the Bible. The Bible says it. And the devil says to your mind, but that's impossible. And your mind might believe it. That's impossible. But in your heart, you know the Bible says it. Hang on to what you know in your heart. The Bible says it. It's the word of God. Believe that. Then you have the belief in your heart. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said, second says, which he said, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Let me read it one more time. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that that which he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. Three says, whoever says to the mountain and does not doubt in his heart that whatsoever he says shall come to pass, will have whatsoever he says. It starts off with a say, ends with a say. It starts off with a say and ends with a say, the same say. Same say. In the Greek, it's the word apple. Starts with it, ends with it. And if you use a strong concordance, which I do, it's, 2036? Yeah, 2036. Starts with 2036 and end. It means say. But it's say as a one-time declaration. Mountain move. A given point in time, and you say it, and you move along. It's in the past. You said it, you move along. One-time declaration. If you say mountain move, and you move along in time, it's a one-time declaration. You come to the last part, it's also the same word. The Greek word, apo. A one-time declaration. You shall have what you say. Which one-time declaration? The one you started with. If you say mountain move, and you meet the conditions in the middle, when you get to the end, you have what you said back there in the past. One-time declaration. Mountain move, meet the conditions in the middle, you have what you said. The conditions are in the middle. The conditions are that you do not doubt in your heart, but you believe that everything you say shall come to pass. There's the lifestyle I'm telling you about. Faith is a lifestyle. God wants you to live a lifestyle knowing that He's your Father. He's your Abba Dhabi. You're in the family of God. God sent His Son, only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you so you could be in His family. He made you in His image and likeness, and He wants you to live like Him and act like Him and speak like Him and create like Him. So, whosoever shall say unto the mountain and meet the conditions which are, shall not doubt in your heart. Shall not doubt in your heart. But believe that the things which you say, that you shall have them. Whosoever shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that you have the things whatsoever you say. That middle say, as part of the condition, that middle say is the word lego. It's Strong Concordance 3004. 3004. That is an ongoing discussion, an ongoing discourse, an ongoing lifestyle. God is saying, if you have a lifestyle, which has to be a lifestyle of faith, if you have a lifestyle where every time you say something, you believe it's going to come to pass. If you have that lifestyle, that every time you say something, you have the faith to believe it's going to come to pass. If you have the lifestyle where every time you say something, you want it to come to pass, because you know that you are justified by the words of your mouth, so you only want to say what the Bible says. If you have a lifestyle of being justified by the words of your mouth, if you have a lifestyle where you believe that everything you say shall come to pass, then when you say to mountain, move, it shall move. But if you have a lifestyle where you are, sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. If you have a lifestyle where sometimes you trust God and sometimes you don't. If you have a lifestyle where you say, oh, it's going to work, and then you say, oh, 5 minutes later, it's not working, then you're double-minded and you'll receive nothing from God. This is what I mean when I say faith is a lifestyle. It's difficult to live and receive from God when faith is not a lifestyle. It's like people living their entire lives not paying attention to God. I'm talking about Christians. Christians living their entire life not paying attention to God, maybe not going to church, and not doing the things God says to do. And then they need something from God, and they go and they pray. Will it work a few times when they're younger? Yeah. The more they have been exposed to the Word, the longer they've been with God, is the less likely it's going to work. For a lot of reasons. But that's not the lifestyle God wants. He wants a lifestyle where you so love Him, where you so respect Him, where He's so much the center of your life, that you live a lifestyle being justified by the words of your mouth, saying what the Bible says about you, saying what the Bible says can be done. And so because you're speaking the Bible, because you're justified by the words of your mouth, because you know what you have, that you have what you say, you're always expecting what you say to come to pass. You're always speaking life and not death. Because if you think it's going to come to pass, you won't speak death. You won't be loose with your words. If you think your words are going to come to pass and they are life and death, then you'll be very careful with your words. Because that power inside of you, that dunamis power, that dynamite power of God inside you that creates and destroys, you don't want to accidentally destroy something. As many people have done, speaking death to their projects and death to their lives, even death to their loved ones. Because they didn't believe God. They believed somebody else or something else and agreed with it. No. God says, trust me. Mark 11:22. And when you trust me, and you say to this mountain, mountain, move, whatever it is, it will happen. No matter how impossible it seems. If you have a lifestyle where you're walking in faith and believing that everything you say shall come to pass because you know you're justified by the words of your mouth, then you have what you say. So when you pray, Mark 11:24, whatsoever you desire, then whatever you pray, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it. Why? Because everything you say has come to pass. You believe everything you say come to pass, so when you pray and you believe you receive it, it's done. It's done. So you start taking steps. You create a faith action plan where you are acting, believing, speaking, as if it's done, because you believe it's done. Because your lifestyle is that you're justified by the words of your mouth. You believe everything you say shall come to pass. You're living a life centered on God. You're living a life of faith. So when you pray, once you pray, you believe it's done. It's done in the spiritual realm. It's just a matter of time before it shows up. What things of you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. But one mistake you don't want to make. Let me read them to you. Mark 11:25-26. Next two verses. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Because you reap what you sow. If you're sowing unforgiveness, unforgiveness is going to come back to you. If you're sowing unforgiveness, it ties God's hand, and the results of unforgiveness come back to you. You reap what you sow. So when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive before you pray. Forgive everybody. Everything they've done against you. Live a life of being a loving, forgiving person. Never, ever have anybody in your life that who's offended you that you have not forgiven. Forgive them. Be a loving, forgiving person. When you have love in your heart, Scripture says love never fails. Love is in your heart, and you're praying and not doubting, and faith works by love. Faith works by love. You have the love in your heart. You're speaking words of faith. You believe everything you say shall come to pass. And you know that you're justified by the words of your mouth. And life is in the power of your tongue. No matter you can move mountains. No matter you can speak to mountains and they move. No wonder you can do anything. No wonder nothing is impossible for you when you have a lifestyle of faith. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Let's live a life of faith. Let's live a life of faith as part of our lifestyle of being loving, forgiving persons. Thank you so much for your time. In the name of Jesus, God bless you all.
Faith. It's a familiar word. We see it a lot. And there's a good reason that we see it a lot in the scripture. Because God wants us to live the lifestyle of faith. Now we understand a little better what that is all about. Some of the thoughts, the words, the actions that we need to take that are relative to faith. Our faith and trust in God and not in anyone nor in anything else, only in God, in His Word. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Joshua. Okay, let's take this time now to come to the table for communion. We've taught on communion how awesome it is, how wonderful it is, and we want to partake of all that we can receive from our Jesus. And he's offered us on an ongoing basis his body and his blood. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's take a moment to confess any known sins. In Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that we have the Word of God that shows us that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. He blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you gave your body to the horrible whip, where they gave you 39 lashes with that whip ripping at your flesh, just destroying your body. The Word of God talks about it in a very graphic way. And you did that. You allowed that painful process to take place so that you would take every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain that would ever be made known to man. You took it all in our stead. You wanted to experience it so we would not have to. You wanted us to live in health and healing and wellness and strength and wholeness in every moment of every day of our lives. Jesus, that was a wonderful thing you did for us. And we are so grateful. Our way of saying thank you to you is to believe it and to receive it, the healing that belongs to us. So as we partake of your broken body, we're doing a great exchange, which is what covenant is all about. We are receiving the broken body of Jesus into our bodies to bring about the healing and the wholeness that our bodies need, to bring it up to speed with the Word of God that says we are the healed of the Lord because we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And that's what we remember as we partake of your broken body, Jesus. And we look for our healing and wholeness and rejoice and thank you so much. Let's partake together. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me." Your precious blood is so powerful, Jesus. It washed away every one of our sins, past, present, future, known and unknown sins. It sealed the old covenant and it established the new, better, and everlasting covenant. Just for us, for these last days, we have all this power and authority and tools and weapons and everything that we need, we have in you, Jesus, to bring us safely, securely, victoriously through these last days as overcomers, ready to meet you face to face. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We so love you. We so appreciate all you've done for us. And we want to partake of all of it. So continue to teach us all that belongs to us. And we choose to receive it as we learn what it is. Thank you, Jesus. We partake now together of your precious cup of blessing and cup of life.